Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon, folks. This is Carl. I'm trying to grope as to where to start the explanations for the last 6 weeks. I'm hoping that this program is there. I'm hoping that if anybody calls in, they can hear it, or if they listen on the computer, they can hear it. And the reason I say I'm hoping is probably for the last 6-7 weeks, I have not been able, when I hit the icon or whatever it is that takes me to the host where the host signs in, et cetera, I get a screen normally that shows me my program scheduled and all the, you know, the scheduling of what it is, what times it is and everything. And then it also allows me to see people who call in who want to speak. Well, just bear with me. So this is something that I've been dealing with for about 6-7 weeks. And truthfully, it's not the people at Freedomizer Radio. They're well aware of the problem, and there's multiple people having multiple problems with Blog Talk, and I'm not being critical. They just are, and we don't seem to be able to find a solution. So what's happening is I've got a blank screen here. I even have my wife call in, and she's going to monitor today to see if I'm even – if she calls that number, 319 number, 326-5208 is the call in, and she's going to monitor that. It's 319-526-5208, toll-free call anywhere in the United States, continental United States, whether it's a landline or a cell phone. Now, the problem is, usually, up until about the beginning of early April, I could see when you called in, and it showed me a little an icon on the screen that someone was holding. It doesn't do you any good to call in now because I never get the fact I can't take you on the program or even answer you that you're waiting to get on, because it doesn't show anything. I've got a blank screen. And I've had this now probably the better part of 2 months. Now, the 14th and the 21st of April, I did not schedule a program. But other than that, I've been on. And unfortunately, I don't know whether anybody can hear this or not. I'm waiting for my wife to make a call and come down and tell me she hears it. But she's only doing it on a phone. But I'm going to continue. I'm going to go on, folks, just as if everything is normal, because it's not important that I see who calls in as much as it is that we get the Word of God out. And that is what my main focus, my only focus is to preach and teach just the Word of God, not my...
I can hear you.
Thank you. Now, my wife just gave me encouraging news. She says she could hear me. So if anybody is at least calling on in, you can hear me. It's just, if you call in, I'm going to ignore you, but not intentionally. I had no screen that shows. And I think Raven usually listens, and she listens on a computer. So after the program, she'll message me, or I'll see her tonight at a Bible study, and she'll tell me if she was able to hear it. And that really is my main concern, is that people are able to hear the Word of God. So as much as I can, I'm going to keep going. I'm encouraged that my wife at least could hear it. So we've been talking about the whole central theme, if you remember, of a biblical Christianity. And the central theme of biblical Christianity are you, in your heart, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead the third day, as the scripture has said, And per 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, especially verse 4, that is the gospel. And if in your heart you believe it, in your heart, not intellectually, in your heart, and in your heart means that you have faith and trust in only his sacrifice, nothing else. Don't add anything, even biblical things. It's Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, and that's the only thing that is going to give us an entrance ticket into heaven. If you believe that in your heart, and that nothing is needed to be added to it, and nothing certainly can be subtracted from it, and that's 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined, Paul said, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is from Paul. And remember, Paul is the one who was the master of religion. Let me just read you a couple of things which he said about himself, about his religious background. I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This just shows you that Paul, after he had spent his whole life studying Judaism and practicing it, and in his own words, he was perfect righteousness as far as by obeying the law, but did not have Christ, did not have salvation. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers of the concision. That is in religion. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul uses, unless he states as the physical body that he's in, the tense, the flesh always means his effort, his religious effort, which he was the number 2 man in Judaism. The flesh, he has no confidence in it. Remember, he was the number 2 man in Judaism, scheduled to take over all of Judaism when Gamaliel kicked the bucket. Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof, that means more than I do, he might trust in the flesh, I have more reason. Paul is saying, if anyone out there, any man, has reason to believe that he's got the law perfectly down and obeys it to perfection, and he says that a little later, 2 more verses, he'll say it. He says, I don't care who you are or what you've done. I have more than you. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of Christ, touching righteousness, which is by obeying the law, blameless. That's the flesh. That is justifying yourself by obeying the law. That is impossible. Unfortunately, in the Laodicean Christian church today, we still have churches teaching people all kinds of things that are unbiblical that they need to add to faith in Christ. And I know point going over them. I've done it numerous times. I'm not here to criticize any person, any minister, or any denomination. I'm criticizing the whole mentality that the current church has towards making very light. As it says in Hebrews chapter, is it 6 or 10, that we count the blood of Christ to be an unholy thing. Putting it into the ground, his blood, with our feet. But let's continue. The churches today, folks, are teaching you to get better on your own. Paul is saying, don't anybody go any there. Don't go there. You can't get better on your own. In fact, he said, though I might also have confidence of flesh, if any man thinks he has whereof, meaning as much as I do, and he might trust in the flesh, I have more than he does. Now, jumping down in verse number 7 and 8, I'll read them. But what things were gained to me? That is his perfect obeying the law. I count loss for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That means all things that he could do, works-wise, whatever-wise, to add to the cross. Let me give you some hot numbers in Christianity. You got to believe in Mary, so-called Christianity. You got to believe you go to purgatory. Purgatory will pay for the sins that you haven't paid for in the flesh. Baptism by water. I don't know how many, the very church I go to, the denomination, many, many, many believe that water baptism is a final act. It is necessary for salvation. That is heresy. Just as purgatory is heresy. Just as Mary is heresy. Mary in Luke 1:46 referred to the baby that she'd just been told by the archangel that she's going to have, and referred to that baby, Jesus Christ, as her Lord. And then in verse 47 of Luke 1, she says, and my Savior. She recognized she needed a Savior. So what in heaven's name are we going to her for? Why are we trusting in water baptism, which never biblically, if you read Matthew chapter 3, there was never any evidence ever from John the Baptist who initiated the water baptism associated with Jesus Christ, only for repentance from sin, a sign that you have repented. It wasn't repentance. It was a sign you repented. So before we go making snide remarks about purgatory and Mary worship, we worship in the church I go to, as a matter of fact, the denomination, water baptism. And since I've been a believer in 1986, I've read over and over and over and heard over and over and over, you have to be water baptized. There are certain Christian denominations who believe in other things, like we got to go back to the Hebraic law. Why? Everything in the Old Testament was pointing to the one who fulfilled every bit of it 2,000 years ago. And God now looks at us as being righteous, not by obeying the law, which Paul said in Romans or in Philippians 3:6, that as far as righteousness by obeying the law, he was blameless, blameless. But he said in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted all as loss for Christ. And I count all things in verse 8 but loss, Philippians 3:8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And mainly, the main loss is all the idea that he can do anything on his own. We can do nothing on our own. That's why Christ died on the cross, so that when we're born again by believing him, and not just intellectual, and belief. Don't just take belief. Believe in the heart, which means you now have faith and trust that only his sacrifice on the cross saves your soul. Now, receives that salvation. Technically speaking, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith. But it is your belief from the heart, which includes intellectual belief, of course, and then faith and trust in nothing but the cross of Christ and what he accomplished there. Not the wooden beam, but what he accomplished for us there, and you're going to trust in nothing going to eternity other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to ask you right here and now, and I gave you the verses. I hope you wrote them down. And you go back and get them, folks. If you have any doubt about what your faith is in, the Holy Spirit is just begging for a chance to convict you through his word. I don't want you to go by my reasoning or my logic. I want you to read the verses. I want you to see what he's saying. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, let me give you a real kick in the knee here. Paul says at the end of verse 8 of Philippians 3, where he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as all things, all his religion that he's talking about in verses 1 through. And what does he compare it to? All his religious ability. In the King James and New King James, it's the word dung, D-U-N-G. I don't have to explain that to you. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. Don't buy into anything that is preaching anything in addition to Jesus Christ and him crucified. You are saved by grace through faith. Your faith doesn't save you. Saving faith is how you receive it. I had someone that really took off on me on my videos that I do 3 a week because he's claiming, I'm saying that I quoted 2 places in the Bible, Colossians 1:23 and I can't think of the other one. Hold on just a minute. Bear with me. My mind, I'm just going to so many things here. One time, my mind is overloaded, which doesn't take much these days. Colossians 1:23, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and he took me to task for that, and I gave him the verses, all the verses that talk about that we've got to continue in our faith. We've got to continue grounded and settled in the faith that we received. If we continue in the gospel, not move from it. And what he was doing is saying that if you really have saving faith, that what I'm spiking, he said to me, don't use verses that don't apply to faith. I'm not using verses that don't apply to faith. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is how we receive it. But this gentleman, and I'm sure his intentions were good, I didn't debate it or criticize him or anything. I didn't give him any other scripture. But I'm afraid he's putting his faith in salvation in his faith. And you can't do that, folks. You can't do that. Your faith and your salvation is the grace of God, which does all the work for you, and all you have to do is accept it, believe it, receive it by faith. Ephesians 2:8, it is not our saving faith that saves us. Our faith is what receives the grace of God, which saves us. That's Ephesians 2:8. I'm telling you, we are preaching Laodicea in the churches today. All I ever hear, except for a few very, very special people, and I'm going to say there's probably half a dozen, maybe 8 of them, that I have credibility with biblically. I don't agree with everything they say, but I don't agree with everything I said a year or two ago either. But they're minor issues. But they've got salvation and sanctification biblically sound. And I'll mention 2 of them that I've heard just this week, Dr. David Jeremiah, Michael Youssef. And then I heard a rabbi who is was a Christian evangelist later in his life by the name of Schneider, who retired from a church not far from here. Again, a man who grew up a rabbi, and he has the message of faith that it's by grace, and faith is how we receive it. But we are still implicitly and explicitly in the churches telling people things they've got to do to get better. They can't get better. You have to die to the old man. And that's what the cross means to us. Romans chapter 6, we've read this before numerous times. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Nothing to do with water. Therefore, in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And yet, folks, there are people that lash out at me because I say water baptism does not save your soul. I also say your faith doesn't save your soul. Your soul is saved strictly by grace, which is all from God. It's his infinite love, his infinite patience, his infinite forbearance with sin. Christ, do you trust only in him? Or are you still trusting in anything in addition to Christ? If you are, folks, it's wrong. Revelation 22:18 and 22:19. One of them says, don't add anything to this scripture. Don't add obeying the Hebraic law. Don't add that you've got to show the evidence of speaking in tongues. Don't add that you got to pray to Mary. Don't add that you got to go to purgatory. All the same sin. Now, in 22:18 and 19, the other verse says, don't subtract anything. And that's what we do in the seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly, as David Wilkerson called them, and the prosperity gospels. We're taking one definite promise in there, and we're not giving anything else, such as repentance. We're not highlighting that you must repent in order to receive by faith this grace of salvation. I'm telling you, we are in trouble. That's why me, as a person who's never had any training in Bible study, just a lot of reading and a lot of prayer, I'm doing everything I can do to get this out. But I'm telling you flat out, again, don't be persuaded by anything I say. Please, you take the verses, even if you don't turn to them while I'm reading them, write them down and then go back and look and make sure that they're consistent with everything I've said. In the churches, we're told to do so many things. Good works. Good works are a result of salvation. And that's Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14, among many others. Good works don't bring us there. Told all kinds of things that we can do, including reading thousands and thousands of books in order to defeat sin, defeat addictions, defeat pornography, defeat whatever sin, hatred, unforgiveness, lust, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, youthful lust. And yet in Romans chapter 8, in verse 13, it says very clearly, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's your effort to please God. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Only the Spirit can mortify the deeds of the body. There ain't nothing, and I'm using ain't intentionally, that you and I can do nothing other than trust in the sacrifice according to Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Christ means faith in him alone, has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's your choice. Are you going to trust in something man says or does rather than the Bible? Are you telling me not to read Christian literature? Don't hear what I didn't say. It's a separate topic. We've got the churches, folks, preaching their own messages. We've not got them preaching biblically. In fact, I heard someone this weekend, and I can't remember what it was, that says the biggest, it was one of the big name people that I give a lot of credit to. It might have been the rabbi that made the comment that the church is at least 50% of Christianity has departed from preaching and teaching the Bible in church. And that is, Michael Youssef says the same thing. Greg Laurie says the same thing. Dr. David Jeremiah, they don't use the figure 50%, but they're saying the same thing. My only intention here, folks, is not to get you following me, because I can't have a following. I can't even get a radio program that you can call in on. I want to turn you back to the Word of God, which every word inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why do we want to go to anything else? Now back to defeating sin. Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, means your religious ability in addition to Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead, you will die. That doesn't mean physically. We know that. Every man dies physically. We mean spiritually, which means that the great white throne judgment, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire if you die with your faith in anything in addition to Christ or but Christ. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, I don't need literature or man's Newt Rockne halftime speeches. All I need is faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, period, 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 period. Don't add anything to it or subtract. Revelation 22:18-19. And if you don't like this, folks, and I'm not saying it sounds good, you got to realize I had to arrive at the point of facing the truth before I was able to even talk about this. I had to believe it. And it's not pleasant. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that I can defeat sin because I'm better than someone else, as religion teaches you, as unfortunately much of modern Christianity, which is Laodicea, is doing the same thing, except they're not hiding under the banner of any other religion, any other ism. They're hiding under the banner of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they're actually insulting the grace of God, grieving the Holy Spirit, insulting the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:14. I'm going to start with that verse. And we did explain that the last time I was on, which was, I don't know when. I have to go back because the 14th and 21st of April, I had to cancel for personal reasons. Now, I was on the 28th, which was a week ago, but I don't know if anybody heard me because it recorded for the first time ever, no listeners. I don't know. But Romans 6:14, and then we'll go into 15. Sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. That's saying two things. Sin will have no dominion over you, dominate you, if you hold yourself accountable to the grace of God and his strength working in you, plus and minus nothing but your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only way you have access to that grace. You can't combine works and grace. And that's Romans 4:16 through Romans 5:2. Read it. You can't combine them. You can't combine faith and works. You can't combine faith and grace. It's either by grace or by faith. It's got to be by grace, so it may be faith. Let me read Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith. That's how we receive the grace, that if it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace, because grace is how, faith is how you receive the saving grace. To the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, telling us that Abraham's faith was in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Proof of that was in Genesis, where they were going up, him and Isaac, to make sacrifice to God, and Abraham was told to take his son to sacrifice his son, and they were climbing up the mountain to go build an altar for sacrifice. And Isaac said, well, Father Abraham, we've got everything we need. We got the wood. We got to start the fire. But we don't have the lamb. And Abraham himself said, God will provide the lamb himself. Meaning Abraham had a vision that Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah from God, God himself would provide the lamb. And he did. God became a man, Jesus Christ, and died on the cross. Don't get fixated with the fact that it's because Abraham was righteous because he's a Jew. It even says in there, if you look at Romans 4:16, it is of faith that it may be by grace. Without grace, there's no salvation. To the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those of the law, but to those which are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints were saved by one thing, by grace. And they received it by faith in only the sacrifice of the Savior, who was promised to come in the Old Testament for 4,000 years. You and I are saved by faith only, by receiving the grace of salvation by faith in the Christ who came 2,000 years ago. But Old Testament, New Testament, we're all saved by faith in the Lamb that God himself provided, and God provided himself as the Lamb. That's in Genesis. You read that. That's unbelievable. That's Abraham preaching Jesus Christ. If I don't know how much Abraham understood of that. He knew enough to be saved by grace through faith. I'll tell you that. Now we're going to go to Romans 6:15. So now, Paul has been telling these people the law, obeying the law, can't make you any better. The fact you obey the law 600 times in a row doesn't mean that you're one bit stronger to obey it the 601st time. Now listen to this. Romans 6:14. Sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Your obligation is to use the power of Jesus Christ in your life to avoid sin, not your determination, willpower, self-righteousness, or commitment, or anything else to obeying the law. We've got the cart before the horse, literally. We are to obey the law, but it's through the power of Christ that we get through grace, which is by faith. So what do they come back with in verse 15? What then? This is the church. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Can you imagine church people even asking this question? But Paul, you just told us by the Holy Spirit that we're no longer have sin dominating us because we're no longer under the law, but under grace. So then they say to Paul, obviously, in between 14 and 15, they must have said, well, let's go have a party. Let's sin because we're not under the law anymore. And Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under the law? God forbid. How could they ask that kind of a question? Remember Rome, back in Romans chapter 5:20, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That means that no matter how much you've sinned, the grace of God is always more than sufficient to forgive you, even at the end of your life. What are these people, as Archie Bunker said, what do these dingbats say that Carl has said, I'm sure? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin in Romans 6:1, that we get more grace? And Paul says, God forbid. How can you ask that kind of, that's me. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? But these very same Roman church who are believers, read Romans 1:1-7. It refers to them as believers, fellow Christians, fellow saints. If the more I sin, the more grace I get. And grace is a good thing, Carl. You said it. Then let's sin more. Can you imagine them asking that? Then they come down. Paul says, sin will not dominate you if you're under grace and not the law. Well, then great. Then let's keep sinning because we're not under the law. And Paul says the same thing. God forbid. Think about what you're talking about. These are believers, supposedly. And I didn't say it. Romans chapter 1, verses 1-7 says it. Romans 6:16. Know you not? He's saying, know you not? In other words, you know it, folks. Don't play games with me. You know it. That to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Think of it. This is written to believers. There's a heresy out there among certain Christians that the epistles were written to unbelievers. That would be impossible. The unbeliever has no choice. The unbeliever can't serve God. Verse 20 of Romans 6, let me prove it. When you were servants of sin, meaning you were not born again, you are free from righteousness. You couldn't do righteousness. You had no choice. But now you have the power of Christ. You can depend on that, or you can depend on your works of religion. You can even depend on doing things the Bible says, like being baptized by water. I advocate it. It's a public explanation of what Christ did for you on the cross, and you're acknowledging your faith in it. Doesn't save your soul. Well, I'm going to become stronger and I'm going to obey the law. I'm not going to commit sins. I'm going to set up all kinds of fence laws. I'm going to set up all kinds of disciplines for me so that I can't. I'll tell you a great one I heard, pray all the time because you can't sin and pray at the same time. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Does it say pray continuously? Absolutely, in Thessalonians. But don't apply it to where it doesn't. It's not in context. And he's telling believers, know you not, ye. That's believers. That to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. This is believers. And if you obey that for the rest of your life and never repent, your servants. Either whether it's a result of sin or death. That means a believer can suffer the loss of his soul if he believes in anything other than Christ and him crucified. He's adding to the scripture against Revelation 22:18. And that is sin. Adding anything to the finished work of Christ is sin. And what does it lead to? Death. And it's spiritual death. We know from Genesis chapter 4, 3 and 4, that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, natural death fell on everybody. So this death that he keeps referring to, folks, is spiritual death. If you die and never repent of your good works being added to the faith in Christ alone, you're in a world of trouble. I only say this because I believe it. Raven, who used to be on a Wednesday night show on Freedomizer Radio, her father lived most of his, well, I know his later years, aware of the fact he was on the way to hell, and flat out said he knew it. Maybe a month before he died, a Baptist minister went in to visit him in a nursing home at 93 years old. Called Raven and said he has repented. He believes in the gospel. And he has repented. The key, folks, is not how you live. It's what condition you die in. And let me give you proof of that. Let's go to Ezekiel. I want to prove this. I want to say nothing that I expect you to accept because I say it. Nothing. Again, I always use the example that I can't even root for a football team. I've rooted for a team since 1952. They've won 5 times. That's 5 out of 73 years. That's not a good average. Let me read you something here. And just hold on to your, those who say once saved, always saved, there's no way you can walk away from it. Let me read you Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to read 24, 25, and 26, and 27. When the righteous man, and righteousness in the Bible is faith in Christ, that's Philippians 3, 9, and Romans 3, 20 through 23. The righteousness that God accepts is faith in the only righteous person, Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 3, 20 through 23, and Philippians 3, 9 as just 2 of the verses. When the righteous turns away from his righteousness, he's no longer trusting the cross is necessary and totally sufficient, and commits iniquity. Iniquity is anything other than faith in Christ alone. Why do I say that? Romans 14, 23. Anything not done in faith is sin. Anything not done in faith is sin. When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness he has done, that's all his faith in Christ, shall not be mentioned. That's if he dies in unrighteous and without faith. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, and he dies, obviously, all his righteousness that he has done will not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed. I'm in Ezekiel 18:24. And in his sin that he has sinned, and then he shall die. What's the sin that he sins in and dies in? And that is he turned from his righteousness. He turned from his faith in Christ alone. That's exactly what Hebrews 3:12 says. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says, take heed, brethren, meaning believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God through unbelief. Read it. Don't believe me. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined after all my religious experience that we talked about in Philippians 1 through 8, I determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, nothing else that Paul had to do. So when a righteous man turns from his unrighteousness and dies in it, in the sin that he has sinned, and then he shall die. So let's continue, verse 25. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal, meaning fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not equal? Are not your ways unequal, meaning unfair? Then he goes to the other side of the same coin. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 18. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, and no, let me, verse 27 gives the opposite. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, for his iniquity that he has done, he shall surely die. And that's spiritual. That's the loss of his soul. We know we're going to die physically. When a wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed, and what is the wickedness? The wickedness is departing from faith in Christ. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, and Hebrews 3:12. So Ezekiel 18:27, when a wicked man, excuse me, turns from his wickedness he has committed, that means he no longer believes that Christ is not the only one. He believes that Christ, excuse me, is the only way to salvation. When a wicked man turns from his wickedness, that means he repents. But proof of repentance is he believes now that Christ is the only solution to salvation. And he does that which is lawful and right, his soul shall live. This is when a wicked man who lived wickedly all his life, meaning he did not live with faith in coming Messiah, he shall live. He'll be forgiven. That's what I'm saying about Raven's father at 93 years old. Let me go to Ezekiel chapter 33 for those people who say, like this gentleman that took off on me on YouTube comment, and I believe his mentality is pressing that you can walk. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but Hebrews 3:12, Colossians 1:23, and probably 8 or 10 other verses I got written down tell you that we have a choice. I want you to see in Ezekiel, we have the choice. And it's talking about righteousness, which is faith in Christ. I'm going to read Ezekiel 33, and I'm going to start at 6. And I'm going to read probably through 18. So just bear with me here. 6 through 18. I'm just making notes. Hold on. It's going to be a long reading, but you've got to get this through your mind, that what Carl is saying and what some people are saying is this is not a joke. The Bible does not preach that all you got to do is get baptized, join the club, however you join the club, and be truly saved. And then you can live like you want. That is not true. I want to read you Ezekiel 33, and it's talking about the watchman. I'm going to read 6 through 18, which is 13 verses. If the watchman, that's a believer, sees a sword come and blows not the trumpet, the people will not be warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. That means the man's a sinner, and he did not repent. His blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Why? Because the watchman didn't warn him. We are watchmen if you're born again. So thou, O son of man, I set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the words at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, and what is wickedness? not having righteousness, righteousness of God, not Carl, not seminary, not Bible study, not commentaries, biblical definition of righteousness. Philippians 3:9, Romans 3:20-23, plus many more. So thou, O Son of Man, verse 7 of Ezekiel 33, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel, that thou shalt hear the words of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that man will die in his own iniquity, means his sin. But I will require his blood. His blood will I require at your hand, believer. Therefore, O thou son of man, to the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Pine away in them means you keep doing it. You're part of, you've been told of seeker-sensitive theology, which is no theology at all, or focus only on the wealth you're going to get, the prosperity gospel, seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly, as David Wilkerson called them, and prosperity gospel folks. They are one and the same. They're just two sides of the same coin. Verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked, and this is verse 9 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel, thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it. If he does not turn from his way, he will die in his own sin, but you have delivered your soul. So you see, you have delivered your soul. Let's put that up. I will require in verse 6, I will require his blood at the watchman's hands. Verse 8, his blood I will require at thy hand, which is the watchman. I would say verse 9, 6 and 8 talk about I will require his blood, I will require at thy hand, in 6 and 8 of Ezekiel 33. In verse 9, it says, but if you warn him and he doesn't turn away, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So you see, folks, if we don't warn these people, think of this. The thing that we could lose our soul for is we may not be saved ourselves, because you can't see a person who's going to go to hell and not say anything to them ever. I'm not saying you have to go up and interrupt them at a business meeting and then warn them. But these people never do. It's consistent. They never warn. So the reason you lose your soul, wicked man, meaning me, is because I no longer believe in Christ that it's absolutely necessary and absolutely sufficient. Because remember, I was righteous in the beginning. O son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be on us, and we pine away in them, how should we live? Exactly. If we keep doing it, we're not going to live spiritually. That means the moment you die, you're going to go in. So Luke 16:19-31, the burning side of Hades, until the 1,000-year reign is over. And then you'll be in Revelation 20:11-15. The great white throne judgment, where every unbeliever will be taken out who has died, will be taken out of Hades in the center of the earth. Where all the unsaved, after they died, went to. Because the lake of fire, the eternal hell, is not created yet. And they will come up to the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20:11-15. And they will, one by one, plead their case with all the good works they've done. Matthew 7:22-23, they say, but Jesus, we taught in your school, in your synagogue. We cast out demons. We healed people. And And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's true, they never knew him. But we're going to fall, this person, if he doesn't warn someone, folks, whether he knew Christ or not, if he no longer warns anybody and he pines away and it means continues, it's evidence that he's probably not, he's probably walked away from salvation, which is Hebrews 3:12 and Colossians 1:23 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Read them. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 33. I say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his ways and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That's exactly what he's saying. And Rahab's father, at 93 years old, he used to tell her before that he knew he was going to hell. There's no question. And he knew it. And I believe he did. And then at the very, maybe a month before he died, maybe even less, he turned from his wicked ways. A Baptist minister, I don't even know if Raven knows who he is. She might, but it's irrelevant. He went up and one more time, even though the man's 93, one more time he warned him. He not only saved that man's soul, but he's going to get blessings for all eternity for that. Verse 11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, meaning those who no longer or never had the loan, they had nothing, subtract nothing, the wicked turn away from his evil way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why do you want to die? Verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, says unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. That's exactly what we read in Ezekiel 18. The righteous of the righteous, if at the end of your life you turn to unbelief in Christ alone, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in his day of transgression. Transgression is he no longer believes that Christ alone is the only the salvation and his sacrifice. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Raven's father at 93. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in that day that he sins. If this does not convince you that you're not unconditionally eternally secure, nothing will. This is God giving it to Ezekiel. Everything in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to the people through the prophets. That's in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. I believe it is. Let me check that. Make sure. I don't want to be giving you anything here that's false doctrine. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Everything Ezekiel is putting down, as well as everything in the Old Testament, is God speaking directly to the prophets. We're going to repeat the same thing. When I say to the righteous, that's a man who's living righteously, that he shall surely live. If he then trusts in his own righteousness, he commits iniquity. You see, when you trust in your own ability, folks, in your own ability, that is committing iniquity because you're not having your faith totally in Christ. You see that? Please see it. That is so good. That's Ezekiel 33:13. I've got to just make a note. Hold on. I'm going to write that down with Romans 8:13. Well, only the spirit can mortify the deeds of the body. So we're going to put Ezekiel 33, I'd be honest with you, I never tied the two together. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he then trusts in his own righteousness, that means obeying the law, doing something in addition to Christ and him crucified. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commits iniquity, which is sin, all the righteousness he has done, which means all his years of being a true Christian, will not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Now let me read Romans 8:13. Same thing. Same thing. Read your Bible. Don't listen to man, including me. You live after the flesh. That means your own ability. You die. That means spiritually, hell. But if through the spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that's exactly what a person who trusts in Christ alone. The spirit is the one who does the work in you. You can't do it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, verse 14 of Ezekiel 33, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die. If he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, he will live. You see, it's over and over, no matter what. Whatever state you practice for 30, 40, 90 years, it's a state you die in. If you turn from your wickedness, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again what he has robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, iniquity without going back to trusting in anything in addition to Christ or anything less than Christ in his sacrifice, he shall surely live and not die. And this is a man who lived wickedly all his life. None of his sins that he has committed will be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right. He will live. And Raven's father is the perfect example at 93 years old of a man who, at least in his later years, turned to wickedness. But right before he died, a watchman went in and preached the gospel to him, and he repented. And he admitted he was wrong. And he was told, Raven, that he knew he was saved. And he's the one who bragged earlier that I know I'm going to hell and I don't care. Verse 16, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned in, for he has done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Verse 17, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal, meaning fair. Verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die. If you don't see that, folks, that is what Hebrews 3:12 is saying, heed, lest there be in any of you a believer, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die. But if the wicked man turns from his wickedness, this is at the end of his life. If the wicked man turns from his wickedness and does that which is lawful and right, which is faith in Christ alone, he shall live. Please go to the Bible to read these things. Don't take other opinion, including me, especially me. I'm not qualified to even do those things. You see where this ties in so well with Romans 6? Verse 13. Romans 6, if you live after the flesh, that's your ability. you're adding to Christ, subtracting from it. And this is to believers. Only a believer has a choice of living by the flesh or the spirit. Unbelievers don't have that. And we read that in Romans 8:20, was it? Let me find it. We read that in Romans 6:20. Nope. Hold on a minute. I'm going goofy here. We read that in Romans 6:20. When you were servants of sin, means unrighteousness, means religious, not depending on Christ, but on what you do to add to, or not depending on Christ at all. When you are servants of sin, you are free from righteousness. I don't care if you're the Pope, the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, and every monarch there is, and every religion there is, including Christian denominations. If your faith is not 100% in Christ and Him crucified, add nothing, subtract nothing, folks, you're in very, very, very serious danger. And I tell you right now, read the Bible and repent. Repent doesn't mean you change. You can't. That's religion. It means you go to Jesus Christ who died on the cross to give you the power to change. Remember, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you kill the deeds of the body, you'll live. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. I can't do anything for you. I can't even do it for me. Teen of Romans 6 is a good one. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15, you have not received. No, I'm sorry, this is 8. Let me go back. Pardon me. We're going back to 6. Verse 15, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And we read 16. God, to whoever you obey is a believer. If you obey the flesh, you're going to die. Because that's of Satan. All religion is of Satan. Biblical Christianity is 1 Corinthians 2:2 and 2:5. I determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because then your faith for 1 Corinthians 2:5 is not in anything you do, but 100%. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anything else is sin. All of it is religion, and all of it is inspired by Satan. All religious discipline. I didn't say grace acting in you to do what you can't do by faith. I'm saying when I depend on my own righteousness. Remember we read that in Ezekiel. Verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked, you were servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart. If from the heart you believe and with your mouth you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in the heart, meaning it's not just intellectual belief. For Ephesians 1:12-15, belief intellectually has got to also include total faith and trust in Christ and nothing else. Or it's only intellectual belief. And those who are trusting in anything in addition to Christ or anything less than Christ and Him crucified and repentance from sin, they are in deep trouble. They're walking in condemnation. And that's John 3:18-36. If you have knowledge of Christ, you have the head knowledge, you know it, and you refuse by grace to receive it by faith, you're under condemnation right now in the flesh. Read John 3:18-36. Okay, verse 19, or 18, Romans 6. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When your faith is in Christ alone, which is righteousness, that's the definition of it. You're free from sin. Why? Because you're not depending on obeying the law to avoid sin. You're depending on the grace of God, which is 100% dependence on him and what he can do in you. That's the only way you can do it, per Romans 8:13. Be made free from sin. That's a true believer. You became righteous, servants of righteousness. Means you're serving Christ and him crucified by faith. I speak in verse 19. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Meaning your flesh doesn't have the ability. God never gave you in your own ability, in your own human strength of any kind, mental, physical, spiritual, anything, in your soul or your spirit. God never gave you the infirmity of your flesh. God never gave you the ability to do this on your own. He gave you only the ability to trust that Christ did it for you and let Jesus Christ work in you to do what the Bible's advocating. You can want it, but if you're going to take an I want it, God, and then you're going to say you've got to go to purgatory, or you've got to be baptized in water, or you've got to speak in an unknown tongue with the evidence and be baptized a second time in the whole. No, don't add anything. Those are biblically correct. You don't go to purgatory. But water baptism is biblical. But don't put your faith in it, because then you're saying Christ didn't do something. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness in the past and to iniquity and to iniquity, means the moment you're trusting in your faith and your anything in addition to Christ or subtracted from Christ, that means something else other than Christ. It gives iniquity into iniquity. Everything you do is sin. Why? You're sincere. Has nothing to do with that. Because we learned in Romans 6:20, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You can't serve sin and have faith in Christ at the same time and continue. You can do it, but the Holy Spirit will convict you. You're either going to respond to his conviction and repent, or you're going to then do what Hebrews 3:12 says. You're going to now no longer believe that Christ is 100% necessary and or sufficient. It's biblical. Read the Bible. Verse 20 we read, when we were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's as a believer, because only the believer has a choice. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things which you're now ashamed? Take the things that you literally repented of, all of you. And if you're listening to me, I guarantee you, you're either a believer or sincerely searching. Think of it. Think of the way you acted, the things you said, the things you did. Think of those things. You're now ashamed to even think of the thoughts. There was no fruit. The only fruit you can put, you can do what? The only fruit that you can manifest that you're going to be proud of Galatians 3:20, it's Galatians 5:22 and 23, I think. Let me get it. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of those things you did in the flesh, you're ashamed of them. Not only ashamed, but the end of them is death if you don't repent. But now, if you're truly a believer and your faith is in Christ alone, which is the only way you can be a true believer. You're free from sin. Doesn't mean you can't go back to it. That's what Romans 6:14 says. Sin will have no more dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. But if you now put yourself under some wacko church thing where we got to be baptized in water in addition to Christ, we got to obey the Hebraic law in addition to faith in Christ, or we really get extreme, we got to go to purgatory or pray to Mary, folks, you're in trouble. I'm not saying it. The Bible is. And just for those who don't know my background, I was raised and very sincere in Roman Catholicism until I was 40 years old. And at 43 years old, I surrendered my belief in that and believed only in Christ and Him crucified. So I'm talking about someone who went through this experience. But now, verse 22, being made free from this sin. What's a sin? Adding to or subtracting from Christ and Him crucified, period. But now being made free from sin, you're now a servant to God. And you have fruit unto holiness. That fruit was Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, patience, peace, long-suffering, forgiveness. Read them. And you have fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. As we're in verse 21, if you go back to the flesh again, you're ashamed of the fruit the flesh had. Let me read to you in Galatians 5:19 what the fruit of the flesh is. The works of the Spirit are. Let me read it. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh, meaning your religious ability substituting anything in addition to or subtracting from Christ and Him crucified. Your faith in anything in addition or subtracting from Christ alone. The works of the flesh are manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, and reveling. Those are the works of the flesh. Those are the fruit of the flesh that 21 talks about. What fruit had you in those things that you're now ashamed of? And the end was death. Meaning you will lose your soul if you don't repent. And you die thinking you got to go to purgatory. Or thinking that your baptism by water was absolutely necessary. You're adding to the gospel. I'm not judging you, folks. I can't judge anybody but me. The wages of sin is death. And sin, per John 16:9, that causes spiritual death, which is hell, is they do not believe in me. Read that, John 16:9. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Read Romans, please. Read Romans 6. Say 11 through 23 this week. Confirm it with the verses I gave you. Make sure the Holy Spirit speaks to you, not me. I am going to go ahead and next week we're going to come back and we're going to start with Romans chapter 7. And this is about Paul as a saved man who then went back to obeying the flesh, trying to add his good works to Christ and Him crucified. And remember Paul said in Philippians, everything he tried to do by the law was dung. Dung, D-U-N-G, look it up. We will be back and we'll talk about Romans chapter 7 next week. Who knows, next week I might get on and hallelujah, you can call in and talk if you want. The important thing is you heard the biblical word of God, not Carl's word, and believe the words of God. Look up the verses I gave you. That's where I want your faith to be in. Okay, Holy Spirit, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. May everything he did on the cross made possible the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that you and I folks have today. And I thank you, Jesus Christ, for giving us this. I cannot even understand these verses, no less explain them without your breath and your words in me. And give everybody on this who's listening today, we all are at a different walk. Give us the spiritual meaning and emphasis of these verses in this program and the context of the program that you want us individually to have. And help us to encourage each other, fellow believers. Encourage each other as the day of judgment, the day of everything coming to an end, gets closer and closer. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, folks, we're going to go ahead and knock off a few minutes early. I don't want to get into 7 and have to break my train of thought. So I'm going to go ahead and sign off, and I thank you for listening. Thank you.